Well, cheery good morning. This is great. I think this is the largest group I've spoken to on my little tour of the Maritimes. I think Port Howe. Port Howe was smaller. Yeah, there were three people there that time. Anyway, it's lovely to be here. The first thing I want to do is thank you as an assembly for your participation with us in the work at Family Bible Hour, also known as FBH International. Some of you may be aware that we have expanded our English service and now are doing something called Hope Stream Radio. Have you heard about that in these exalted places? Not very many. Back in the olden days, that means different things to different people, I'm aware of that. We did a half-hour weekly program. Now we're doing about 2 hours of fresh programming every day that's available online, hopestreamradio.com. And I hereby give you permission, those of you with smartphones and data plans, you may take those out now. That's all right. It's okay. I'm telling you it's okay. And you may download the app. And if it starts to play, you won't be the first person to have that happen to them. I've been in a couple of meetings when people have downloaded apps, and a few minutes later, suddenly, I hear Hope Stream Radio. It thrills my heart, actually. And it's a good example for all of the other people. Boy, such enthusiasm. All right. I keep saying Hope Stream Radio because I want you to check it out. Okay, you're all way too dignified to be doing it here. That's fine. I get that. But please, at home this afternoon, go to hopestreamradio.com and check us out. And then listen every day. You'll hear some fresh programming, things to encourage you. There are gospel programs. There are discipleship kind of programs. There are general interest programs. And we encourage all of our friends to listen to that. In fact, I'll just mention a few things. I have a couple of things on the table at the back. A brochure about Hope Stream Radio. So if you want to learn more about that, that's good. And then there's some bookmarks. You could pick up a handful of those and give them to people that you think might benefit from it. So please do that. Also, a general brochure about FBH International. It mentions the different parts of the world that we're working in. Very lovely, colorful brochure. Please take it. I don't want to have too many to go back. Also, on the table at the back, you will find prayer and praise pointers for this month, for June. We produce these. Mostly, we don't print them out, but I did bring a few with me on this trip. We produce them and make them available on our websites as a PDF form that you can either just refer to on your computer or download it and print it for your use. So we would encourage you to pick up a prayer and praise pointer sheet as well. On top of that, this is the second last thing. For some of you, you will know that that's the penultimate item on my list of agenda. There is a sign-up sheet for a weekly prayer reminder. Every Tuesday, Deborah, my colleague at the office, sends out just a little one-screen reminder to pray for FBH International. And if you're one of these people who feel just a little guilty when you see me, you walk up to me and say, I should remember to pray for you guys, and I don't. Well, this would be a way so that the next time I'm here, you can say, I pray for you every week. And then I would think you're a wonderful person, right? And who wouldn't want that? So anyway, this is there's a sign-up sheet out there. Just put your name and your email address, and we'll get that to you. And these are not collector's items. Please do not feel badly if you hit delete immediately after it registers with your brain. That's okay. We just want you to be reminded to think of us and take us before the Lord. So if you would do that, that would be a grand thing. Last little bit of housekeeping work I have to do. I've written another book. This one's called Living at the End of the Rope. Subtitle, Going On When Things Aren't Getting Better. Does anybody resonate with that at all? A subtle nod of the head would be sufficient. Okay. Let me just mention some of the situations that people are going on with. And these are all friends of mine who just have had really bad things happen to them. And they've walked through those things, or they're walking in those things right now as the Lord enables them to. The first chapter is something that all of us can relate to, and that's going on with the consequences of choices made, particularly bad choices. I know that there are people here this morning who are going on with some regrets, going on in the aftermath of bad choices. There's a chapter here for you. Then there's going on after the death of a child. The couple in Listowel, Ontario, lost a 15-year-old daughter and a 10-week-old granddaughter in a car accident. And you can imagine how shattering that was for them and their assembly. And the Lord has taken them through the crisis point and on. Now they still have many opportunities to glorify God, even in the midst of their ongoing loss. There's a story here about someone going on with deteriorating health, a woman who at about age 40 was diagnosed with MS. That was bad enough, but then she got breast cancer on top of that. And then a few years after that, she developed scoliosis and is now crippled up with a curved spine. And so even with all of those things, she is walking with the Lord and enjoying life. Here's somebody, a story about going on after divorce. Now, this wasn't a crash and burn after 6 months of marriage. This was after a 45-year marriage. And Shirley continues to walk with the Lord and has a ministry to other women, married, single, and people who are widowed, and other people who have suffered divorce. There are a couple of chapters here dealing with families who have a child with special needs. A story about going on with a spouse's anxiety. We live in a world where anxiety is becoming very common and depression is pretty ordinary. And if you don't personally struggle with those things, you probably know someone who is. There are a couple of chapters that deal with bereavement. A mismatched marriage. Who ever heard of Christians having a mismatched marriage? Can you go on or does it have to end? Read chapter 9, you'll find out. And then the last chapter, chapter 10, it's all about the prize for accumulating birthdays. Did you know that the prize for having many, many birthdays is old age? Isn't that lovely? Yeah, and we all get it, assuming the Lord does not come. Anyway, for some people, this is where you are, or your parents or grandparents are in this kind of a situation. It would help you to understand what it's like to live with deteriorating, debilitating health, and the challenges of giving up all the stuff you've worked to acquire. Giving up your independence is probably the biggest thing. Anyway, the books are $15 if you want one. See me afterwards. They're out there. I'll be referring to one of the chapters in here a little bit later as we move along. All right, we are going to think this morning about cravings to start with. And I think we need to pray first. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege of being together. We recognize that in many parts of the world, Christians just don't have this privilege. And it would be very unusual to have so many Christians in one place at one time. And yet, for us, we just get used to it. We take it for granted. But we thank you for it this morning. We thank you that we have your word that we can open together and think about the things that you have told us there. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, and we'll be thinking about that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be working in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, encouraging us, drawing us to yourself. And now we just commit this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're all familiar with cravings. There are cravings of different kinds. Now, I'm not talking about addictions. That's a different animal, and addictions usually have a negative connotation. I'm just talking about cravings. Some of you have food cravings, and I'm excited to talk about this right now because some of you are going to start to salivate, and that'll be interesting for me to watch. You know, salt and vinegar chips, like some of you just hearing that, now you're picturing the bag and the crunchiness of the crispy feel of the package and you know what's in there, right? And you want some. Now. But don't move, please. Cheese. People like cheese. I'm a cheese craver. I like a variety of cheeses. Very good. I also like chocolate. Anybody, you know, I'm not talking about that non-chocolate white stuff. I mean dark chocolate, like 70% or so, you know? Yeah. Somebody once bought me some chocolate cheese. That was not as good as I'd hoped it would be. I thought I could get two of my cravings dealt with all at once. Didn't work so well. I still wanted both chocolate and cheese when I was finished with that. So that's one kind of craving. Some people crave attention, and you could all name six people right now who crave attention. We have a variety of things like that that we seek. Some people crave fellowship. They crave connectedness. Maybe they live in an isolated place, or due to physical disabilities, they don't have a lot of friends and can't get to meet with friends. I know a lady in Niagara Falls. She is one of the biggest extroverts I know. She has rheumatoid arthritis and is confined to her house. And it's very challenging for her. She makes a lot of phone calls. She makes a lot of phone calls to me. Yeah. So that's another craving. Let me tell you about a spiritual craving. Some people crave forgiveness. And this isn't just a passing thing that, I feel like I've done something wrong. I should ask for forgiveness. I should get somebody, God or somebody else, to forgive me. I should confess this. No, I'm talking about a craving for forgiveness that can't be responded to easily. And I want to tell you a story about a man in Egypt. His name is Ahmed. Ahmed is a lawyer, young fellow, just graduated recently and is starting to establish his law practice. And he craved forgiveness. And the reason we know this is because one of the people I met on my recent trip in Egypt in February this year was a fellow named Adil. And Adil is a frontline follow-up worker. And he has what I say is the best job in the world. He sits in front of a computer screen. Now, lots of you sit in front of computer screens too, probably. But his job is to monitor like Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, and other social media like that, and be watching for incoming emails, things along that line, as well as he has a couple of cell phones sitting there, the numbers for which have been published online and on TV programs, so that people who are interested in talking about the Lord and about Christianity can call to ask questions and to get some advice and things like that. So that's Otto's job. And one day Otto was sitting at his desk and his phone rang, and this fellow Ahmed was on the other end of it. And Ahmed said, "Are you a Christian?" And Otto said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." I mean, presumably that's why he was calling, right? "Yes, I'm a Christian." And Ahmed said, "I need to talk to you." And Adil said, what do you want to talk about? Because Adil is very careful about just meeting with anybody, because sometimes there are hazards. People would love to get Adil alone somewhere and harm him, maybe even kill him, because he's attempting to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ahmed said, I need to talk to you because I need to know about Christian forgiveness. "Oh, tell me about that." "Well," he said, I'd really rather just do it personally. I want to just sit down with you." And so Otto went through a little protocol that he has to make sure that, you know, as best as he could tell, this fellow was sincere. So he said, tell you what, if you'll meet me in a church building, I'll talk to you." Otto felt that if this Muslim man was willing to come to a church building, that he was probably safe. So Ahmed said, "Okay, I'll meet you." And they met at a church that I visited when I was in Egypt. It's the largest evangelical church in all of the Middle East. It's there in Cairo. And I experienced a few things there that I don't experience here. You don't seem to have any soldiers with Jeep-mounted machine guns out front. I missed that when I came to Charlottetown. And also, there was a distinct lack of metal detectors at the door. I don't know how that fell through the cracks. Maybe the deacons could deal with that and get on with it. Now, it's a very different church experience, just from the point of view of the awareness of the hazards that are there. And the soldiers out front are there to protect the Christians in case terrorists would want to bomb the church, for example. So they met there in the church and sat down, and Adel said, "So tell me your story. What is it that you need forgiveness for, and why are you coming to me as a Christian?" And Ahmed said, "Well, the fact is, I've already talked to several Muslims about forgiveness, and I can't get an answer that I feel good about. I can't find an answer that I'm comfortable with that seems to respond to my needs. So I still need to be forgiven." He said, "I'll tell you up front, I'll be honest, I slept with my girlfriend, and that's the problem. And is in Islam, doing that is as bad as it would be in Christianity." So he said, I felt guilty. I felt like I really need to be right with Allah. Something is wrong. And so he said, "I went to an imam, like a pastor at a..." It would be the equivalent of a Christian pastor, but in a mosque. So he went to the imam, and he screwed up his courage and told the imam what had happened. And the imam became very angry with him. Ahmed said, I just asked him, I said, "What can I do to be forgiven? I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to be forgiven. Just tell me what I need to do." And the imam said, "There is nothing you can do to get God to forgive you." And when you think about that, when you think about it, it's true. I mean, there's nothing you can do to manipulate God into forgiving you. So he was right to that point. But he went on, and he said, "Not only is there nothing you can do to be forgiven," he said, "but you have defiled yourself with this act, and you have defiled your girlfriend with this act, and you are defiling my mosque right now just by being here. So I would like you to leave." And he basically kicked him out of the mosque. So Ahmed wasn't very happy about that. He didn't find the answer that he wanted. I mean, surely if you have a spiritual question, you can get that answered among those with whom you worship. And he couldn't get that. So he thought, after a while, he thought, "I have a couple of friends at the Islamic University. They're going to become imams or more in the Muslim context." So he said, "I'll ask them." So he asked them, and they said, "Well, Ahmed, it's not that hard. You just really need to be the very best Muslim you can be. So that means you have to practice the five pillars." Some of you will be aware of the five pillars of Islam already, but I'll just remind you if you need a reminder. You need to say the Shahada, or the declaration, "God is one God and Muhammad is his prophet." You say that frequently, you say it sincerely, you really believe it. That's a good thing. That's the first thing. Then the second thing you need to do is you need to do the five daily prayers. And you will probably be aware that those five daily prayers require not just saying words, but assuming certain postures. They bow before Allah, they press their forehead onto the floor of the mosque. And just as a little side note, I observed several men with bruises on their foreheads. That proves that they're really zealous Muslims, because they pray so fervently that the repeated bumping of their forehead on the stone floor of the mosque produces a bruise. So you need to do those daily prayers faithfully and regularly and properly. Then the other thing, another thing you need to do is give alms. You have to support the poor. If you see a beggar, you need to give them some money. If you know that there are Muslims in your community who are destitute, you need to give something to them. And also you need to do the monthly fast during Ramadan. And for those of you who don't know this, we are in Ramadan. Well, not we specifically. Ramadan is on right now. It started on the 6th of June and will run for 28 days. So this would be a good time maybe to engage a Muslim friend in conversation about spiritual things. They're often quite willing to talk and you know, explain. You can ask them to explain about that. And then you can take the opportunity to engage in conversation. But Ahmed was told that he needed to do that. And then ideally, you do the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. That's the fifth pillar. So Ahmed went away and said, well, okay, I'll work on this. I'll work on this. So he began to be the best Muslim he could be. But as some of you may know, that if you are trying to be a good enough person to please God, that has challenges. Because the biggest challenge is, how do you know you've been good enough? Did he say the Shahada frequently enough? And did he say it sincerely enough? Did he pray with the right attitude? And did he get all the words and gestures exactly right every time? Did he give enough to the poor? Did he fast adequately? Things like that. There are all these questions. So he continued to be unsettled. He didn't sense that he was right with God. So he continued to have this craving for forgiveness. So he went to a higher up, somebody higher up in the Muslim community. He went to a sheikh, and he said, here's what's happened. Can you tell me what I need to do to get right with God? And the sheikh said, you're a lawyer. He said, you should know. Under Sharia law, there's a penalty for this. If you go to court and go before a judge and confess this, admit that you have done this, then the court will assess you a sentence. And you know, as a lawyer, that sentence is 100 lashes. You do that and you'll be okay. Well, that wasn't quite really what he wanted to hear. The problem is, as a lawyer, sidebar here for a minute, you have to understand that in Muslim countries that have Sharia law, the civil law and the religious law are all mixed up together, so it's not separate. I mean, there are lawyers in Canada today. Any lawyers here? There are lawyers in Canada today who do not live morally exemplary lives. We'll put it that way. We'll just leave it at that. But it doesn't affect their practice. They're able to run their business fine. But under Sharia law, to infract the moral law, to step out of bounds on the moral law, is going to influence your reputation as a person, as a lawyer. So that would be a problem. He would be outed. Everybody in the community would know what he'd done. The girl would be outed. Everybody would know that she'd been participating in this. And he didn't really look that forward to 100 lashes either. So he left him, still without an answer, still feeling the burden of his sin. He needed to be forgiven. So he kept at it. And I give Ahmed lots of credit for this because he kept pushing. He went to another sheikh and said the whole story to him, told him the whole story. And this sheikh said, he said, actually, I can guarantee that you will be forgiven and received into heaven when you die. And Ahmed went, oh, good. This is just what I want to hear. Ears stuck out sideways, sort of like mine do all the time. And you thought it was just the microphone doing it. Anyway, he said, tell me, what do I have to do? And the sheikh said, well, if you go to northern Iraq or Syria and join ISIS, that'll be the first step. Then what you need to do is sometime when you're in battle with the infidels, you expose yourself and take a bullet for Allah. And when you die as a martyr, the Quran guarantees that you will be admitted into paradise immediately. Well, that didn't sound quite as good as he'd first hoped for. So at that point, he's struggling with this need to be forgiven, and he thinks maybe the Christians have an answer, because obviously none of the answers that he was getting from his Muslim community were helping. So that's when he called Otto. And so there they meet, and he tells them this whole sad story, and Achman said, so what I want from you as a Christian, here's the deal. I want to know what you as a Christian can tell me as a Muslim so that I can get forgiveness from God. And I was initially surprised at Otto's response, because he told me what he said. He said, I told him that I as a Christian had nothing to offer him as a Muslim to get forgiveness. Well, wow, that was a wasted witnessing opportunity, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. Because he went on to explain to Ahmed that, you see, you can't just add forgiveness onto your life and continue on the way you were going. He couldn't just continue to be a Muslim and get Christian forgiveness tacked onto that. That he needed to really be willing to become a Christian. He had to be willing to consider that Jesus was who he said he was, that he is God. Because only if you believe that Jesus is God does his death on the cross be sufficient to take your sin away. So Ahmed thought about that for a while. And it was hard, really hard. So he said, I need time. So I was about day five when I was in Egypt that I heard this story that Otto told me about Ahmed. And so for the rest of my trip, I was there for 10 days. Every day I would go to Otto and I would say, so have you heard from Ahmed? Have you got a response from him? Has he made a decision yet? And I think Otto, he was gentle with me, but I was frustrating him because I was poking so much. He said, this is going to take some time. You need to just chill out, sir, and relax. God will work in Ahmed's life as he sees fit in his own time. So I came back home, and every couple of weeks I would send Otto a message on Facebook or an email or something, and sort of gently hint that I was interested in hearing about Ahmed and how things were developing. Finally, 2 weeks ago, I got an email from Otto saying that Ahmed had been back in touch and that he has decided to put his, as Otto said in the email, confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He accepts that he is Lord. And he now has the forgiveness that he craved. So we rejoice. We rejoice that's happened in Ahmed's life. And trust that the Lord will use him in his community now as he bears witness of the fact that he is a believer. And there will be some ramifications for him, for sure. Don't know what all those will be yet, but, we need to be praying for Ahmed. But all of this got me thinking about forgiveness, because I would suspect that all of us from time to time have that sense of needing to be forgiven. It might be small stuff, or it might be big stuff. It might really be big stuff. I want to look with you at some verses in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Just two verses. And they're actually a quotation of Psalm 32, but we're going to read them here and talk about them based on the context here. Paul has been talking about works and grace and how one can be forgiven and so on, through the law or not through the law. So in verse 7, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is a gift to a preacher, because you may observe there are three points. It's perfect. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let's think about those three points very briefly. So, happy or blessed is the one whose lawless deeds or sins are forgiven. You see, Ahmed wasn't happy because he knew his sins weren't forgiven. He did not feel blessed. He was not in a good place. He needed forgiveness. And so he went looking all over the place for it. As I was looking into this, I became aware of something I'd never noticed before. It was kind of unusual. I looked at the Greek word here for forgiveness and was tracking that through the rest of the Bible and noted that the same root occurs in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 is not a gospel passage. In fact, you would look in vain for the word forgiveness in 1 Corinthians 7 because it's about divorce. The interesting thing to me was this, that in 1 Corinthians 7, it uses the root of the word, the idea of separating from, putting away. Some translations actually say that a man should not put away or divorce his wife. That's the phraseology. When we look at the same word in terms of forgiveness, the idea that God puts our sin away from us. He separates us from our sin. You see, the fact is that I have a wife, and her name is Debbie. You haven't met her, but the fact is, one of the ways that I am identified is by being known as Debbie's husband. I'm identified by my relationship with her. And people are identified by their relationship with their sin. That's why we call people who steal a thief. People who murder people, we call them murderers. People who tell lies are liars, and so on. We are all identified by our sin. That person who gossips is called a gossip. And as long as we're identified with our sin, we can't be identified with God because God's holy and he's separate from sin. And you may remember that in Isaiah, it actually says that your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. So as long as we are identified by our sin, we're separated from God. Only when we are separated from our sin can we be attached to God, can we be connected to God. So that's the first point. You're not happy until you're separated from your sin. And as long as you are continuing to live in sin, to enjoy your sin, to fantasize about your sin, and long for your sin, that's going to be a problem. You need to let God separate you from your sin. Second point says here that blessed those whose sins are covered are blessed. The idea of covering your sin is to hide it so that it's not exposed. Now, some of you may be thinking that there is a verse in Proverbs 28 that says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." So how can it be? Here's a clear contradiction in the Bible. For those of you who like contradictions in the Bible, right? We all like to have those up our sleeves so we can argue with preachers. Isn't that true? One verse says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper." And this verse says clearly that those whose sins are covered are blessed. So how do you put those two verses together? Well, it depends. You have to look at the verbs. Are you aware of active and passive voice? Active is when it's you who is doing it. And that's what we find in Proverbs. The one who covers his sin, that is the person who is covering his or her sin, he's doing the covering, he's hiding it, she's trying to keep it contained so nobody can see it, that person will not prosper. But what does it say here? Here it says, the person whose sins are covered by somebody else. Covered by God, not covered. They're not trying to cover their own sin. Rather, God takes care of that sin. Big difference. Big difference. I like to eat out. Boy, there were several heads snapped right up when I said that. That was interesting. Apparently, some of you like to eat out too. There's always that pressure at the end of the meal when the waiter comes back with that little folder, you know, with the paper sticking out of the end of it. And then there's that, is he going to grab it? Is my friend going to grab it? Or is he going to wait for me to take it? But the best thing that can happen for me when I go out to eat is if, and whoever's taking me out for lunch, please take note of this, is when the other person takes that and says to me, I've got it covered. Oh, well, thank you. That's great. What does it mean? Well, it means he's going to pay for it. But there's another little sense that I've observed. I've been taken out to eat lots of times, and other people have covered it. They've paid for it. But, you know, I've never had this happen. I've never had somebody open it up and show it to me and say, now look, here's your salad and your appetizer, and this is your entree, which, by the way, was more than anybody else's entree, and then here's your dessert. Oh, yeah, and there was the coffee. And so this is what you would owe me, but I'm going to pay for it. That doesn't happen. At least it's never happened yet. Could happen this afternoon. I don't know. I may have planted an unhappy idea into someone's mind. But anyway, no, that doesn't happen because that's covered over. And you know, when God takes care of our sin, when God covers our sins, he deals with it completely. And I would challenge anyone to say that they had a clear sense of exactly how big their offense against God was. Now, Ahmed knew that he had sinned. And he knew how he felt about that. But he did not know how offensive that was to God. And he will never know that because God's taken care of it. It's hidden. And that will be the same for you. When you are forgiven, God pays for your sin. He covers it over. He deals with it. He handles it. You don't have to think about it anymore. You don't have to be mentally calculating, I wonder how much that was. It's covered. Then the last point here is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or keep a record of sin. And there are verses in Jeremiah and Micah in the Old Testament that talk about things like God hiding our sin in the depths of the sea and God saying to people that he doesn't remember your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. God chooses to forget your offenses against him. Now, if people have offended you, even if you've forgiven them, the chances are you still remember. You still remember the hurt. You can't forget that. We can't forget that. God can. So God isn't keeping a grudge. God isn't holding us accountable indefinitely. That was all placed on Christ, so that we can be happy, we can be blessed. We are blessed because we are separated from our sins. God has put away our sin. We're happy because, and happy and blessed, by the way, the Greek words, the same idea. Okay, you can't be blessed and not be happy. If you're blessed, you are happy. And if you're happy, it's because you're blessed. That's the way that works. So, We're happy because our sins are put away. We're happy because our sins are covered. The debt's been paid. And we're happy because the Lord is not holding a grudge. You know, some people love to hold grudges. We have a neighbor in our community. We'll call him Bill because that's his name. Bill's an interesting old curmudgeon. And one day he was talking to my wife. He was talking to her about another neighbor who had offended him. And he said, John needs to know that I can hold a grudge, and I can hold it for a long time. He was very proud of the fact that he could really hold a grudge. God's not like that. God doesn't hold grudges against us. That should make us happy. We are blessed when we have been forgiven. There's one other thought that I want to share with you related to forgiveness, because some people have the idea that their sin is so great that they could never be forgiven. And actually, the first chapter of the book deals with this woman. She's now in her upper 50s, But she really spent many, many years convinced that she could not be forgiven. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that goes, oh, yeah, well, it's all right. It's all well and good for you to talk about forgiveness, but I have done, my sins are too big for God to forgive me. Let me tell you about Rebecca. When Rebecca was 15, she found she was pregnant. When she was 16, she had an abortion. By the time before she was actually of legal drinking age, she was already alcohol dependent as she tried to anesthetize her mind so that she didn't think about the horrible things that she'd done. And then, because the church that she had been part of, the mainstream traditional church she'd been part of, taught that those sins were unforgivable, she decided, well, if I'm unforgivable, I might as well just have a fun life. So she hurled herself willingly and intentionally into promiscuity and alcohol and drugs and basically lived a totally debauched life for years because she thought she couldn't be forgiven. Then God started bringing Christians into her life. And these people shared with her that God wanted to forgive her, that she should believe that God would save her from her sin. He could deliver her from all of that stuff. And she just frankly didn't believe them because she was so firmly convinced in her mind that she was beyond forgiveness. It's a long story. There's a whole chapter, so I'm not going to try to tell you the whole chapter. But basically what happened, eventually she looked up an old boss that she'd had, someone who had witnessed to her years before. And they went for lunch and were chatting about things. It had always bothered him that she would never tell him what she'd done. And finally, now quite a few years have gone by, he brings up the gospel again. He shares the gospel all over again with her. Tells her about God's love for her. Tells her that God wants to forgive her, that God wants to receive her as a daughter if she will just accept God's offer. And she tells him again, no, it's wonderful for you. I'm so happy for you. I'm happy for all the Christians who have God's forgiveness, who have been saved, but it's not for me because I'm too bad. He probed a little harder than usual, and for some reason she confessed to him what she'd done. She told him about the abortion and so on. And he was able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to explain to her that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sins. He died for little sins, and he died for big sins. And that her sin was not too big for God to forgive. And so, right there, after she'd spoken to this man, the Holy Spirit just opened her mind, and she understood. She realized that she could be forgiven. And I want to assure you this morning that if you're here and you're thinking, you know, forgiveness is fine for other people, but I can't be forgiven. My sins are too big. God could never forgive me. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. God's love for you is so great that he gave his son to die. Think about that. And he died for you out of love. Have you received his forgiveness this morning? Think about Ahmed, driven by his craving for forgiveness, to the point that he sought out the Christians to find out what forgiveness was all about. Think about Rebecca, who thought her sin was too much for God, but it wasn't. Maybe you're a Christian and you struggle with forgiveness yourself. It all applies. God wants us to be in relationship with him without any impediment, without any sin. And so we give this back to God, and we say, Lord, separate us from our sin. Forgive us. Separate us from our sin. We want to receive your covering for for our sin. We want you to deal with it. We've tried to deal with it, and it doesn't work. You deal with it. And then, Lord, don't hold it against us. He promises not to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you that you speak through your word. Thank you for the way that you have worked in the lives of people like Ahmed and Rebecca and many others who are here right this morning who could also give testimony of the fact that you are a forgiving God. Father, I pray that you would remind us frequently of what a treasure we have in forgiveness, to know that our sins are dealt with, and that we can move on in our relationship with you without impediment. Father, some of us might need to confess our sins. We might need to acknowledge that we have let things into our lives that have no business to be there. Things that you have specifically said should not be there. And Father, I pray for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts the way you worked in Ahmed's heart. Give us no rest until we find our rest in you. And Father, I pray for this assembly. I thank you for the assembly as a group, as a corporate group. I thank you for their ministry through Family Bible Hour and here in their community. And I pray for the individuals who are part of this assembly, that they will be strong witnesses for you as they move through their lives in their spheres of influence. Use them, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.